We live in a time, and especially in our area of the country, where you can find about any kind of church you're looking for. From extremely formal to extremely informal. From extremely conservative to extremely liberal. From extremely dignified to extremely emotional. But what's hard to find is one with a true conviction of and commitment to God's holy word as the authority, the absolute and only authority. What the Bible actually teaches. And we certainly don't claim to be better than anyone. I readily confess that. But we are committed here to God's word being the full authority on everything. And you wouldn't believe the religious folks I've talked to through the years that says, I know what the Bible says, but there is no but. What the Bible says is the authority. It sure is. Now, I want to read that whole passage, but my text verse is verse 6. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And the title of the message is also in verse 6. Just four words. Whom the Lord loveth. Whom the Lord loveth. Those words are worthy of much, much consideration and meditation, and they open up a whole world of thought pattern. Whom the Lord loveth. The subject is very strong doctrinally. And the issue is this. God's word tells us one thing. Organized religion tells us another. Because you don't build kingdoms offending people. But the truth is, either God has lied to us or men have lied to us. Which is it? Men. I flipped on the radio yesterday to so-called gospel radio. I said so-called. And the first words I heard was a quoting of Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God did his part. Now we must do ours. That preacher made the us and the we in that verse all of Adam's race. But the New Testament epistles are written to God's children. The us and the we are God's people. Paul's writing to believers. And so my question, does God love a person enough to give his only begotten son and then let that person perish in their sins? Did Christ die in vain? Well, the answer is in our text. Whom the Lord loveth. Who did Christ die for? Whom the Lord loveth. Who will God save? Whom the Lord loveth. To whom does he give eternal life and enlightenment and growth and discipline? It's whom the Lord loveth. We all love the story of Joseph, in the Old Testament, beginning in Genesis 37 and concluding at the end of Genesis 50. And as most of us have read and studied and heard taught and preached about the many things Joseph suffered and experienced in life, we remember that all his trouble started because of one thing. His father loved him. His father loved him. His problems he never had a normal childhood because his father loved him. His brothers despised him because his father loved him. His brothers sold him into slavery because they despised him, because his father loved him. He was carried to Egypt. He was abused, misused, falsely accused, imprisoned, suffered many things, unnecessary on man's part, and yet none of it was without divine purpose. Man was doing one thing, God was doing another. But it all began because his father loved him. And this morning, all the experiences in the lives of God's children, if you are one of God's children, it is all because he loved you. All the bitter, all the sweet. All the painful, all the pleasant. All you liked and all you didn't like. We have a God big enough and wise enough to have put it all together before any of it occurred. He put it together in one package. All your life's experience. Why? Whom the Lord loveth. In this passage we read the word chastening in verse 5. Chasteneth in verse 6. Chastening in verse 7. Again, chasteneth in verse 7. Chastisement in verse 8. Chasteneth in verse 10. And chastening in verse 11. Chastening is not punishment. It is correction. The Greek word here means to train, to educate, to discipline, to keep on the right path. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, if this be true, and it is, the Lord don't love everybody. You say, well, I never heard that. Well, keep listening. Keep listening. If this be true, and it is, people live, and some of them religious people, live year after year, day in and day out, spitting in God's face, and preachers lie to them and keep saying God loves you. That's not what this said. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. If the Lord loves you, he'll come after you. That's what this says. If the Lord don't love you, he'll leave you alone. You can go on your way uninterrupted. and might get to enjoy this party we call life a lot of years before you drop into hell. But that's all it'll take for you to go to hell is for God to leave you alone. You're not going to change it on your own. Have nothing in you to change it with. I've had so many people tell me, well, I'm going to get my life straightened out. How are you going to do that? When are you going to start? They hadn't started yet. This is God's work, folks. And you talk about warped to think that we can change things and do anything ourselves to make God smile. That's messed up. He's running his business, and he's running it well. Oh, my. You say, well, I believe he loves me. Do you? Do you? Well, here's the answer. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. A lot of parents punish their children, not because they love them, but because they don't. They love themselves. And for their own glory, they try to beat their children into being what they want them to be. Proper discipline is not punishment, it's correction. And the word here is chastening. Chastening is a love word. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Now, apart from love, discipline is punishment. But in love, discipline is chastening, correction. Another love word is grief. Someone you don't love can't grieve you. All they do is make you mad. You know what I'm talking about. It's people you love that grieve you. Jesus Christ, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. What's that grief about? A lot of things. But his grief is out of love. Love for his wayward and foolish children. Now the next thing in our text verse is scourgeth. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. There are numerous similar words in the New Testament. But the only other occurrence of this specific Greek word used here for scourgeth is in John 19:1. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. Now whom the Lord loveth and chasteneth and scourgeth, what Pilate did to the Lord does to us. But how does he do it? By experience in life. He told us, the disciples, John 16:33, in the world ye shall have tribulation. And he wasn't talking about this so-called 7 years garbage either. He said, in the world, long as you're here, buddy, going to be trouble. This is for God's child. It's ordained. It is decreed from the lips of the Savior. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Not in heaven. There's no tribulation there. Not in hell. God's children aren't going there. But in the world, ye shall for certain have tribulation, trouble. What effect does it have? What effect does it have? First, it brings out the fallen nature. It brings out a pity party in us. But to the unbeliever, it brings out their nature too. They'll curse God over what happens to them. But to God's children, it humbles us. Humbles us. The psalmist said in Psalm 119:71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted." How long since you've looked in the mirror and said that? It is good for me. Don't feel good, but it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. So for God's child, here in verse 11, now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Oh, it don't thrill us. And just like a little child, no child wants you to get that splinter out of their finger. Oh, you're going to hurt me. You're already hurt. No child wants to go to the dentist, me included. Nevertheless, afterward, it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. He calls it an exercise of correction. If Jonah hadn't been God's child, he wouldn't have sent him to Nineveh to start with. And he might have got by with committing suicide. That's what he did. He told him, "Throw me overboard." I'm often asked, can a child of God take their own life? Jonah did. I'm through. God's caught up with me and I'm done. Throw me overboard. Samson did. He knew he couldn't survive that roof caving in on him and 3,000 people. But the Bible says he slew more in his death than he did in his life. And Samson is with the Lord today. He's even in the list of heroes of faith in Hebrews 11. So don't listen to this junk about what people say. The truth is, we walk through this world almost in a coma. Be honest about it. Unaware and without thought of so much going on around us and that happens and why it happens. We're too busy complaining that it did happen. And contending that it shouldn't have happened. And why me? Some years ago, there was a popular book come out, sold millions, Why Do Bad Things Happen to Good People? Well, they hadn't read the Bible. They ain't no good people. There is none good. No, not one. And whatever happens to you is better than anything this side of hell is better than you deserve. Don't you know that? That's the fact. That's the fact. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. In the world ye shall have tribulation. What's the duration of it? As long as we're in the world. That is, long as we're here, ye shall have tribulation. I'm getting pretty sick of religionists that would have us believe they've arrived. They're everything God ever wanted them to be. And he's so proud of them. And it's the rest of us that's a bunch of failures. They've got all the sin out of their life. They perform so well till God's thrown aside everything he's going to do, and he's so excited about what they've done. That's not so. That's hogwash. The truth is, most of what little we've done right in life was accidental on our part. We'd rather have done it wrong. But the one who's really accomplishing anything worthwhile in us and with us is the Lord. Actually, the experiences in life that we thought were so great were probably meaningless. And that you thought was meaningless, in vain, probably the precious and gracious hand of God working. Isaiah said this, as the heaven is higher than the earth, so are God's ways higher than our ways, and his thoughts than our thoughts. I've known a lot of folks, preachers, by the way. I can blast preachers. There, I'm telling you. And I've known so many that could tell you, well, God's in this. God's not in that. God's in everything. God's in everything. And as we heard in our Bible class, he's doing all this for one of two reasons. To bring you to himself, to mature you and mold you as his child, or to justify sending you to hell. Not that he needs any further justification than he already has. But that's how it goes. That's how it goes. We live 1 hour at a time, one day at a time. We laugh at one thing, we cry at another. And as I said already, God is big enough and wise enough to put it all into one decreed package. And the greatest joy you'll ever have in your life is to realize that God knows what he's doing with me. I don't have a clue. But I rejoice that he does. When I was a little boy, when I was a little, about 9, 10 years old, my first job was picking cotton, South Carolina, where we grew up. And about all this generation knows about that time in the South was that black people picked cotton for white people. Well, guess what? My first job, I was a white boy, picked cotton for a black man. And his name was Press McKinney. I guess his name was Preston. I never heard that. We always called him Press. Press McKinney. And his farm was on Highway 101, just a little bit down there from where 414 crosses. And I started in the afternoon. And that afternoon, y'all are listening good now. I've quit talking about the Bible, and you're listening good. See how crazy you are? That first afternoon, I picked 9 pounds. And the pay was 3 cents a pound. I made 27 cents on my first afternoon. So, boy, that wasn't much. It was the first time I ever had 27 cents in my pocket in my life. Saw some of the adults' hands and fingers bleeding from those old stickers on the end of the cotton hull. Some of them picked over 100 pounds, made over $3 in the afternoon. But I made 27 cents, 9 pounds. And that wasn't much. But I told all that to say this. When I picked a ball of cotton, I felt like it didn't weigh anything. Nothing. I doubt if it would even move the scale. But what would it matter if I missed some? What would it matter if I dropped some? Didn't weigh nothing anyhow. But finally, I wound up in my bag with 9 pounds. Many things in your life, many days in your life, seem as nothing, seem worthless. You never seemingly experienced anything good but God. I want to tell you, that's a big, big, big two words in the Bible. Y'all look it up in your concordance. But God. Say, well, I don't guess it makes much difference. Well, yeah. But God. Need to be conscious of what he's doing, his spirit. Can you imagine Jacob's heart the day those boys came in the house with that bloody coat? Oh, what an effect that had. I've had a few days like that. And then imagine Jacob's heart some 22 years later when the Bible says, he saw the wagons coming that Pharaoh had sent to fetch Jacob and take him to Joseph, whom he loved. His spirit revived. And we ask, why is life like this? Up and down, sorrow and joy, weeping and rejoicing. I'll answer that. Two things and I'm through. Number one, because I'm God's child. 1 Corinthians 11:32, but when we are judged, we are chastened, corrected of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's not God's purpose to condemn us, but to correct us, his children, whom the Lord loveth. Secondly and finally, the destination is to be like Christ. I didn't say the goal, not something God's aiming at, hoping for, and might be, but I said the destination. Romans 8:28. And we know, we don't guess, that all things, everything, works together for good to them that love God. This is not the world. This is not Adam's race. But to them that love God. And who are they that love God? the rest of that verse tells us, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And I hear people foolishly quote part of that verse for everything and everybody under the sun. Well, you know, the Bible says all things work for good. It says all things work for good to them that love God. Who are they? Them who are the called according to his purpose. His purpose. According to God's choice. According to God's free will, if you please. What is that purpose? The next verse, 29, Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, decree, foreordain, he also did predestinate. Don't be afraid of that word. What it means is that God determined the destination beforehand. Now, we can't predestinate anything because we don't have the ability to make sure it happens. But God can. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to do what? To go to heaven, get a robe and a crown, and shout up and down the street? No, no, no. Whom he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he, Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. God wanted a whole house full of young'uns. And he wants every one of them to be just like his beloved, Jesus Christ. And it's going to happen. 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God already. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we know. We don't wonder. We know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall have been conformed to his image. And even in body, Philippians 3:21, he shall change our vile body. Some take offense at your beautiful body being referred to as vile. That's what God said it is. It shall change our vile body. If you see what God sees, you wouldn't take offense at it. He shall change our vile body that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Well, who is all this for? Whom the Lord loveth. That's all. The religious world today has missed it. Trying to drag the church house full of goats and turn them into sheep. It don't happen. It don't happen. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I lay down my life for the sheep. You believe not because you're not of my sheep, whom the Lord loveth. We've been affected by all the stupidity of this. Why couldn't we build a mega church? We got a great location right here close to town. We got a beautiful building. We got wonderful people. All you are so nice. Most of you don't cuss out loud. Why couldn't we build a mega church? Bring in a multitude. And convince them to love Jesus by giving them a piece of pizza or a hot dog. It's not working. It has never worked. That's why, and by the way, that's why religion is a joke to this generation. We love him because he first loved us. That's how it works. And if you don't love him, it's because he hasn't yet revealed that he loves you. And if he does, he'll bring you to love him. And if he don't, you'll perish. The ball's not in your court. It never has been. So play all the religion you want to play. But this is about a love relationship with the Lord, which he started. He started. If you don't love him with all your heart this morning, I would challenge you to plead with him to reveal his love for you.